Rather, they're not distressing, you know, when the prophet says that Eliyahu went up to heaven, that his body was no longer constituted an insurmountable obstacle to Kedusha. It was no longer an Olam HaSiya body, but an Olam HaYetira body, like Adam Rishon before the Chait, and therefore an immortal body. It's a fascinating idea, this concept of Eliyahu HaNavi, explained outside now, which is that Eliyahu's interesting trait. We know that Chazal tells us that Pinchas and Eliyahu were the same person. That doesn't necessarily mean they literally were the same person, but rather it could mean that they have the same trait. And they do, because Pinchas is described as being the Kanei Kinas Hashem, going out and be zealous for the sake of heaven, and Eliyahu is also described as being the Kano Kinesi B'Shem Hashem, I was zealous for your sake. So both Pinchas and Eliyahu were zealous types of people. Now we have in the array of negative traits, we have a triad, a very famous triad. There's Kina, Taiva, and Kavod. That's jealousy, desire, and honor are the three traits which drive a person out of this world. Right? The actually corresponding to this is the good part of Taiva for Taiva would be good time to consider Chesed, kindness. Good Kina would be considered to be Kivura, restraint. And good kavod would consider it to be nothing. So instead of kavod, one has to have anava. One has to have ultimate humility. So the Rambam says that in Hilchos Deos, it's very hard to find kavod, which is not very dangerous because it's going to go to your head and destroy you as a person. So therefore, you have to always cultivate anava. It's not that kavod is so much sublimated into anava, although you could explain that somehow. Not for now. But rather, you have to go for the opposite of kavod, which is anava, which is humility. Now, the first aveva, the aveva of Adam Rishon, that which made his body, to come down a notch from Olam HaYetzira, from the world of immortality, to Olam HaSiya, to the world of mortality, was the chait of taiva, was the chait of desire, right? The taiva of the desire was based on his perception. What was his perception? Again, we deal with Odom Akaba as if it's the same. Listen, I haven't said anything yet.
I thought they didn't have Yitzhar.
He didn't have Yitzhar inside of him, but he had Yitzhar outside. He was enticed by the Nachash, by the snake.
I heard that he was trying to do the will of God. He thought that by eating the apple...
Yeah, right. There's all sorts of opinions like that. The radical, the Madrigal, the other radical approach to that, but let's assume the simple shot for now. Okay? You're right, there are those approaches that way. But let's just take it simplistically as the verses say. Right? The verses say that, you know, that Tyus Givatera Sa'ik, she saw the tree, Kitaba Mule 9, that it was desirous for the eye, the Nechmano 8 Lachil, and it was cute. Nechmano was cute, and the cute thing because it provided intelligence. So the first sin is rooted in taiva. Most sins from there on in, that the Tzaddik says, most Jewish sins are rooted in taiva. Most of our sins, which we do, are rooted in desire. He says a very interesting thing, the Tzaddik, we don't agree, but he says taiva is the Jewish Yetzirah, and kina is the non-Jewish Yetzirah. Why? Because Jews usually are not murderers. And usually when they commit theft, it's white-collar theft, not actual criminal theft, right? So they don't go out and do a lot of white-collar stuff, but they don't go out and actually engage in thievery and armed robbery. So kina, which is jealousy, which is attacks on other people, that is a non-Jewish Yetzer. The Jewish Yetzer is desire, is lust, wanting to have all sorts of things. Now, Goyim have plenty of taiva as well. But the idea is, of course, that our Yetzer is primarily this, and not so much, you know, we don't have a Yetzer. One second, give me a couple more minutes. So in fact, the Zohar says that the way you change tithe, the reason why we have tithe, the reason why it's necessary, is because Ilav Yetzer, if not for that Yetzer of tithe, lo yishtaka chamidu the right, one wouldn't have the drive, what we say in Yiddish, the bren. The burning desire to learn Torah. So therefore, taiva in its good way is taiva of Torah, desire to learn Torah. Right? Now, Nevertheless, when Adam Rishon sinned, it wasn't taiva l'shem shamayim, it wasn't desire to learn Torah, but it was a desire to engage in that which his eyes perceived to be good, as opposed to what his self knew was bad. If you had to find somebody who would be able, on the ultimate level, to overcome that negative trait of taiva, right, of desire, you would have to find somebody who was able to use kina l'shem shamayim. In other words, he'd be able to be zealous for the sake of heaven. He'd be able to master that trait of zealotry for the sake of heaven, and that trait would so outweigh his desires that he'd be able to eradicate them. That's different things than sublimating one's desires. David HaMelech, King David, tried to sublimate his desires. He used his tremendous, obviously, desires, and he used them to write Sefer Tehillim. And Tehillim is a book of intense desire, yearning, longing for God. That's a way to channel your taiva for the right direction. But another alternative, which perhaps is not as good an alternative, but still a legitimate alternative, is to go to the other extreme, which is to go to the extreme of zealotry. Zealotry means one has a capacity to be, I guess, even angry, if we can use that word, certainly to do acts which seem to be angry for the sake of heaven. Now, most people can't do that. Most people, when they get angry, they do things for the sake of their anger, right? I don't know any time in my life when I got angry with Shane Charman. Usually I get angry either because I have a temper, a low boiling point, which is true, or because I enjoy getting angry, which is also true. But the other day, I have no phone service right now on my main line. So first day we had no service on all our three lines. We have three lines, big luxury, no service. So actually, I've had lots of problems with Verizon for the past few months. Lots of problems. So I actually got on the phone with an agent and shouted at him. And I said, what you're telling me is hogwash. And I felt so much better after that. Now, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I enjoyed being angry at that moment because I had this tremendous sense of frustration. It's not good midos. You shouldn't have learned from my example. But at that point, I enjoyed being angry. That's not good. One is supposed to be able to channel one's anger in the right direction as opposed to shouting at the Verizon agent. But nevertheless, at that point in time, I did it. So a person has to be able to use his kinah, the shame shemayim, for the sake of heaven, right? If he is going to be able to eradicate this type as opposed to channel this type. So I don't know exactly how it works, but I know that Pinchas and Elio were people who the Torah of the Navi said, Rilkane kinah tashem tzvachus l'shem shemayim. They had the antithesis, the antithetical trait to taiva. Not that they sublimated and redirected their taiva. They had no taiva. They were the antithesis of taiva. They were zealous for the sake of heaven. Okay, you see that? And in a way, that's a separate, it's a way, just like we say, kavura means to restrain oneself. Ezu gibar kovesh es yitzo. It's a power of restraint, of denying oneself. So too, kina is really somebody who's separate. And if you look at Pinchas, throughout his history, he's really, you have to read Navi in order to see it, but he really is like a hermit. He's almost never, he was the foremost prophet in Am Yisrael for hundreds of years, according to Chazal, he lived for a long, long time. Yet he always was living by himself, like kind of like in a cave. He never came out and dealt with people except on rare occasion. Every few years he would materialize and then go back. And Elio was also the same thing. Elio comes out of nowhere in Navi. We have no clue as to Elio's youth, right? He just comes, pops out of nowhere and goes into the back of it. There's not going to be any rain for the next 3 years. And then afterwards, you know, he's a loso low. The next 3 years he's on the run by himself. And then after those 3 years, you know, when he goes to Har Carmel and he does the great miracle with the Mizbeach, and then he runs away, and then he's taken away. You know, all these things happen. You know, Elio is not also, it seems, somebody who's involved in a way which is kind of like drawing taiva to the positive, which is chesed, which is being able to relate with kindness to other people. Not that he wasn't kind, I'm sure he was, but that wasn't his midah. His midah was the midah of kina. So therefore, what I'm trying to say, if I'm making any sense, is that Elio's body was so purified because what drags the body down is the fact that a person uses his body to enjoy material things. Right? To enjoy material things, starting with chava, to go after the perceptions and senses which enjoy material things. Things we touch, things we eat, things we smell, things we see, things we hear. We use our bodies for sensual things. A person who is on the other side of this dyad here, Taivan Kina, he's not into those sensual pleasures. He's very much separated from this. This doesn't mean he's greater than other people. Moshe Rabbeinu is, of course, greater than Eliyahu HaNavi. Yet Eliyahu HaNavi had this part, the nekuda, this aspect, which allowed him to go up the Shamayim Ho, which was that the sensual pleasures of this world meant nothing to him. Because he was on the other side of this spectrum, he was completely wrapped in his inner perception of what was true. And the truth is that if you're going to be Kanoi L'Shem Shamayim, you really have to be focused on absolute emes, and your outlook from inside yourself has to be absolute emes, because otherwise your anger, your zealotry, might well be your own personal, like I said, am I enjoying my anger, or am I getting angry for no good reason? It's only a person who's able to, so to speak, remain calm, cool, and collected, and focused on what he sees as emes, that we can say that, like Hashem said about Pinchas, that that he was zealous for my purpose. So therefore, most people, except for a few people who went up to Shemayim, Eli, Hanok, Elio, a couple of others, I guess Marlo Bavadis said they're four. So most people are not able to completely eradicate that concept of sensual pleasure. And therefore, the body must be divorced from the soul. Because the soul has to at least go through some time when it's not focused on sensual pleasure to get to Olam Haba, which is to focus on spiritual pleasure. A person who's able, during his lifetime, to completely eradicate his spiritual, his sensual pleasure, and get his, be focused completely on the spiritual, that person is able to then transcend the barrier which the body represents with its focus on sensual pleasures. The body is no longer an obstacle for him to perceive the divine, to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Such a person, so to speak, can go to heaven with his body intact. Now again, the way we explain with the Ramban, the end of Rashi's, it doesn't mean he literally went up to Shemayim with his body. He keeps, like we said, he keeps it in the closet. When he wants, he comes down, he puts it on. When he's Shemayim, he doesn't have the body on. But it means the body did not have to die. I don't know how they keep the body in the closet. I don't know if it's some mothballs, or if it's some dry ice. I don't know how that works. Don't ask me. But the bottom line is that he has his body was no longer a barrier, and therefore he was able, so to speak, to go up to Shemayim. Love the Shemayim in a with his bodily form. Now, continuing on, the Arius is number 16. It's Tchiyas HaMeisim is also like that. When you go down to when we come down to Tchiyas HaMeisim, it's a restoration of the body to the level of Adam HaRishon prior to the Chet. When the focus was not on the sensual, Vateres HaEinski Tavul Yilanai, when Chava saw that the tree was desirable to the eye, but rather to focus on the inner core of connections after his birth. Ramchal states that prior to Tchiyas HaMeisim, everyone must die briefly. Right? This would be essential. See, this is a real bummer, because even when Moshiach comes, we don't evade that. Okay? Sorry. That's the way it happens. So the Ramchal, so everybody has to die at some point. This would be an essential order to facilitate the transformation from Olam HaAtziah, the world in which we are governed by the senses and the senses of the Absolute, to the Olam HaAtziah, the world in which we're governed by the spiritual, and the senses are relative as opposed to absolute. So that takes, obviously, a death, or if it's Elio, or Chanoch, or whatever it is, then there's possible to do it other ways. The Mekubalim said that even those who are mentioned as Elam Chayek Olam Haba, those who don't have a portion of the world to come, do have Olam Haba. Right, and Paul says in Sanhedrin that the four people, eight people, four Malachim, four kings, and four Adiotas, four commoners who don't have a portion of the world to come. So the Gemara says that Dorshei Rishumos, those who are able to expound the verses, say that Kula Mishim Chol Habot, say everybody's got a portion of the world to come. And the way the Mekubalim explains Dorshei Rishumos, it's not just Rishima means something which is written down, but it's a funny language. It's usually not used. A Rishima is like a note. When I write like a memo, it's a little Rishima, even in modern Hebrew. It's a funny language. You don't usually call the Pesukim Rishumos. So the Kabbalists say that the the word Roshe, which is the source of Rishima, it means an impression. An impression. And it means every soul leaves an impression. What does it mean every soul leaves an impression? It means that every Jew has an inherent self from the Olam HaYetzirah. There's no Jew, no Jewish neshama, which doesn't have some sort of connection to the spiritual. Way back when we began the discussion earlier this week, or last week, we said that every Jewish neshama has five parts. The Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, and Yechidah. And those two highest parts, the Chaya and Yechidah, are the connection every Jew has to Lama Solyarim, to the higher spheres, Kakarish Baruch. So therefore, every Jew has within themselves some sort of inner perspective. As much as they try to cover it over and successfully focus on the sensual, their spirit still is the spiritual. The Piasek, the Planet of Kama Shapir, goes so far as to say, if a Jew has some sort of spiritual ailment, now I don't mean spiritual, psychological ailment, or for that matter, even he's feeling sometimes indigestion, some sort of psychosomatic ailment, you know, he's feeling something which is really not sickness, but he feels pain, it's because that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending him a message. You're not up to par. And he senses it either psychologically, emotionally, or even physically. It says that, the Gemara says, that Chol Yom Bat Kol Yoytzei Mehar Choriv, every day a Bat Kol comes out from Har Sinai, it's the Mishnah Pergavot, and sends it out and do tshuva. So, where's the Bat Kol? So the Piaset says, that's the Bat Kol. It's just you choose to think that it's something else, that you know, you have a cycle of year, we have a neuroses, you have an emotional instability, you have some difficulty, you have this sort of disease which you're imagining yourself. No, that's because you're not listening to the Bat Kol. You're not hearing the voice. But everybody has that voice within them. That's why Jews have more guilt complexes than anybody else, right? Is that clear? Is that understood? We believe that guilt complexes, which Jews have, which keep lots of psychologists in business, have to do with the fact that there is this bat call, there's this tug, which is coming in from, which is coming in from Shemayim. By the way, on a tangent, the Avera of Kares, the penalty of Kares, the way it's explained by, the Mekubalim, is, you know, the neshama is like a long cord. You're dead, the nefesh is furthest down, the neshama is higher up. Remember, the ruach is higher up, the neshama, the chaya, the chida is already connected to the lamos l'yayim. So karet means to cut, right? So you get cut off. Or somewhere in the middle, your neshama still remains, the higher parts of your neshama. But your lower parts of your neshama are cut off from that. Meaning that your connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what?
Where's
what
though? Where's the end
of the rope that's cut off? Like, you're still alive. You're not necessarily, don't necessarily die. After you die, then you'll suffer more penalties. But undergoing kares means that during your lifetime, you're cut off from that source of kedusha.
During your lifetime.
Yeah. And then as other, also after death. Death itself is not necessarily mechaper on kares. It could be that you need afterwards some sort of other type of atonement in order to rebind yourself.
But
right?
There is
so
a rebinding.
Yeah, people who undergo Kari, according to most sources, although there are those who say those who have the penalty of Kari don't get Olam Haba, but it seems that people who do have the penalty of Kari do get Olam Haba. You know, the overwhelming majority opinion is that they do get Olam Haba, so therefore, yes, there must be some sort of mending, so to speak, which goes on. But even let's say there is no mending. You know, let's say theoretically there is no mending, which is what the Kabbalists say. Let's take the Nefesh and Ruach, those are lost, right? You polluted yourself so much that the bottom parts of your soul, when you die, are lost. You know, there's nothing to do about them. They've gone away. Okay. Nevertheless, there's always the roshan. There's always the impression. There's always something which is in Shemayim. Every neshama has that residual, that vestige of connection, which was its initial creation. Something created, which was connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that never goes away. And the way they understand, the Gemara gives a moshul for this. Gemara says that Rishoyim, after 12 months in Gehenna, they become ashes, and they're in Gan Eden under the feet of the Tzaddikim. Right? They're like the cushion under the feet of the Tzaddikim. So of course, the Tzaddikim don't need a cushion, there is no ashes,
no feet,
right? All these are metaphors, but the idea is that even after everything else is burnt, there's still something there. Even in the ashes, there's still something there. That eternal part of the neshama, the chaya, the yechidah, the higher part of the neshama, they can't be lost. And that is what Chazal tells us, that everybody has a loose bone, right? The loose bone is the bone from which Kriyas HaMeitim takes place. Whether the bone still exists or doesn't still exist. It also has this metaphoric aspect to it. There is always something which remains. There's something which always is the remnant of the Jewish soul. Okay, so the question, however, is, fine, Nonetheless, why bother? So there's a little bit cut off here at the bottom, at least in my copy. Nonetheless, why bother with Tchiyas HaMeitim at all? The big question is, why bother? And according to the Rambam, there is no Olam Haba. Olam Haba is physical Olam Haba, right? Olam Haba is a spiritual place. But like the Ramban and most Rishonim, who say Olam Haba is a physical place, right? We die and then we come back. According to Rambam, we mentioned this much earlier. According to Rambam, we die, we come back, we die again, and then we remain spiritual. According to the Ramban, we die, we come back, we die again, and then we come back again. So the question is, according to the Ramban, why bother, right? In the Olam Haba, there are no mitzvahs, the Chazal say, right? Most mitzvahs are not relevant in the world to come. So why give us the tools, meaning the physical body, to fulfill mitzvahs, which we assume has to do with fulfilling mitzvahs in Olam Hazeh, in Olam Haba? Good, big question. So, going on to page 3. The Ramchal writes, 19, the Ramchal writes that the purpose of the neshama re-entering the goof is to completely purify it, and the neshama also benefits from this process as the goof is an impetus for growth. This is an interesting concept. The concept that the Ramchal speaks about in, I think it's in Das Tfunos, but maybe it's also in Derech Hashem. Ramchal says, even Olam Haba is growth. Because if a person is stagnant, if a person is standing in one place, there's no pleasure in that. The whole pleasure, happiness, so to speak, comes from constant growth. That's why Judaism believes in lifelong growth, because otherwise, you won't be happy. Not that Judaism necessarily believes in happiness, but let's say we believe in happiness for the moment. So therefore, if you're to be happy, so therefore we want you to constantly be accomplishing, be constantly achieving, be constantly growing. And therefore, says Ramchal, even the Olam HaEmes, there's constant growth. Now, it's hard, says the Ramchal, for a neshama to grow. It happens, the neshama grows. But the body facilitates the process of a neshama's growth, meaning that you could see in the body, as the body becomes purer and purer and holier, and you experience the Kedusha in a sensual fashion, that there's growth going on within you. And of course, each person is growing at a different rate, because each person has a different starting point based on where he got on this world, in this world, right? Not everybody starts at the same place, obviously. But the neshama purifies the body, and part of the growth is the ongoing purification of body and linkage with soul. And in fact, this is the remarkable, part of the remarkable chiddush, the novelty which HaKadosh Baruch Hu made when he created the world, which is Hashem, so to speak, is static. We spoke about this earlier in the 13 principles, that there's this tremendous problem which the Rishonim have. How can God will gain knowledge? Because then God is not static, he's changing. But Hashem is static, even that's a misnomer, because static implies something with stand still. And God is not standing, that he could stand still. But as just to use the word in borrowed sense, God doesn't change, right? Anything which is completely, completely spiritual, meaning it's beyond any sense of time and space, can grow as we perceive growth. We grow, because we grow in time, we grow older, and we grow in space. Sometimes it means we get fatter, but sometimes it means that our bodies become holier and holier, as it says, as we're talking about right here. So therefore, part of the growth which the neshama experiences is not just the growth in time getting greater over time, but rather the growth in space, meaning that it takes up space, and that space is elevated and constantly being purified as the person grows in Olam Haba. So this body in Olam Haba is part of the pleasure of Olam Haba. Like the Ramchal says, a person was created to derive pleasure from the radiance of the Shekhinah. So, you know, just like we have, there's a language in the, we say, there's a process called irradiation, irradiation, when the rays,
irradiation.
Irradiation, right, which they use like nowadays to sanitize things, when rays, ultraviolet rays, right, are used to sanitize things, so that means that they have the rays, even if they're not visible, have an impact on the physical, right? So too, that's a good muscle, although it's not precisely the same, for understanding what the Ziv HaShchina, the radiance of the Shechina, does to the body. It lost its love on the world to come. It irradiates the body, so to speak. It doesn't make you radioactive, but it makes you elevate. What?
But it does make you glow.
Makes you glow, right? You glow in the dark. So then, And then number 20, the Tzaddik often closes the door, which we've quoted already before, which states that even the world to come, there will remain an element of Yetzer Hara. Why? The lo yeh lav Yetzer Hara, not that his desire, taiva, will yishtakar chamidu, the right that there be no desire for the entire. So that means, the way, or that implies, that the basic drives, which are crystallized in the physical form of the goof, are only right in a situation of olam ha'atziyot. In our situation, where the perception of the senses reigns supreme, taiva is as intrinsic in striving for good as in striving for bad. In the world to come, it is utilized for she'ifa l'kedusha, for an ambition to accomplish holiness. Very powerful idea, which would further say that ultimately the sensual is good. Kodesh Baruch Hu didn't create the body for a bad purpose. Kodesh Baruch Hu created the body for a good purpose, as we mentioned a few moments ago, to have pleasure. Not only is the pleasure from growth in the physical, meaning that your body becomes purer, growth in the spiritual, meaning that your neshama becomes purer, but also from the emotions, which have to do with having a body. I wouldn't have desire if I didn't have something which would desire. Without a body, there's no desire. There's no pleasure in the form of sensual pleasure, which is desire, unless there is a body. So therefore, the body adds an element, which a malach, for example, can't understand, because a malach has no body, and that's why the malachim don't really understand human beings. There's a whole many places we see, the malachim don't really understand how human beings can sin, and why human beings should get the Torah. There's all sorts of things which go on, which malachim don't understand. But the malachim don't understand the concept of emotion. Emotion has to do with having a body. Without emotion, without the body which has its senses, the concept of emotion, I don't know if it wouldn't exist, but it would certainly be much diminished. So therefore, that emotion which an individual enjoys, there's certain emotions which are bad for us, certain emotions which are good for us, and certain emotions which a person enjoys in a positive way. So the body assists the person, or maybe it even enables the person to have that desire, that pleasant emotion in a positive way. Now in this world, it's very dangerous, right? Because if you tie up, can lead you very much astray. But in the world, and because our the sensual nature of the world is so profound, so prevalent, and it completely covers over the spiritual inner aspect of the world. But in the world to come, however it's structured, we know that the basic structure is based on the assumption that the spiritual and the inner essence is primary and pervades the entire existence at that time. So therefore, even the body, with its sensual desires, can be used for the right purpose. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings back the body. So there's two reasons. One is because growth is more manifest in the body, as the Shekhinah irradiates the body. Two is because emotions have to do with having a body. And therefore, those emotions make the existence in a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that much sweeter and that much more powerful. Okay? So that's the two reasons for Tchiyas HaMeisim. Another approach, we're going to 21, is in line with the concept of the goof as a lack. This really, 21 is not that much different than 19. We mentioned a couple of days ago that the goof, the body, sometimes means the physical body, but sometimes it means that the lack, meaning that which is separate, causes a person, which a person lacks, to become divine, right, to become Hashem. Everybody lacks something to become God because they're not God, right? Even a malach lacks something to become God because a malach is not God. So that's why the Mekubalim speak about malachim having the chino shobus, an aspect of body. Because the body means a lack, right? So therefore, even malachim lack, they have a chisoron, as we say in Hebrew, which is the difference between them and Hashem. And we have very big chisoros. That's why we're very much not Hashem. Even though we have a tzelem elokim. We're created to resemble HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's not the same thing. So the pleasure of Ziva Shechina is relished as the fulfilling of the lack, meaning that the elements of goof is an integral component of Schar Olam Haba. The purification of the goof is in the desire to fulfill the lack, meaning to be matched, we say Hebrew, to mashim on to fill oneself up with Kedusha, with sanctity, with purity, with knowledge of God, with whatever else we can fill ourselves with in that world, lishma, for the right purpose, meaning for the purpose of connecting to Hashem. as opposed to the desire, which is done, was opposed to doing it for one's own ends, which means for the purpose of connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and not for the purpose of simple pleasure. So therefore, it's not much more different than, it's not much different than 19, I'm just adding a point here, which is that how the body helps us in fulfilling that, in gaining the pleasure of the world to come, because the body is something which is dramatically different from God. And as the something which is dramatically different from God, and then comes towards God, feels that it's becoming higher and higher and enjoys more and more pleasure. And the body is this wonderful clay that you can keep, it's never going to, it's always can be more and more purified, more and more elevated. And as things become more and more purified, more and more elevated, then there's more and more pleasure, but it can be eternal, since there's always going to be that body there that can possibly be purified. I want to mention in this respect, the interesting is Tzadik. The Tzadik speaks about Amisos, of course, Avera by Martin Perlin, with Chet Edel. And he has his spin on that Avera, it's fascinating. He says, in Oyel Mabwa, the pleasure is an in very small incremental growth. Because it's relatively small. I mean, there's growth over time, but already you're starting from such a high point, right? You're in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's radiance, and things you're focused on, the inner connection you have to Hashem, so you're starting much higher. So the growth is much smaller, relatively speaking, in smaller increments. In this world, on the other hand, growth can be, can be like, there's the ride in the amusement park where you shoot up and shoot down, I forget what it's called.
Roller coaster.
Not a roller coaster, there's going to, it goes vertical.
The demon. The dominant.
Whatever it is. So the, so you go, you can go shoot up and shoot down, right? That's the nature of this world. They're dramatic. Or you can roller coaster is good marshal too. So Am Yisrael felt, were they in the Majority, but they wouldn't be excited, wouldn't be exhilarating. They wanted to be in a state where they would have a roller coaster. They'd be able to go up and down, and that their ascent would be tremendous, dramatic, and therefore very geschmack, very enjoyable. Their perception was it's much more pleasurable to have the roller coaster experience than to have the gradual small ascent, because then the ascents are that much more powerful, much more impact in a greater way. Now, that was their cheshbon. Their cheshbon was obviously wrong because they were punished for it, but the idea of kind of tzaddik was that, again, the instead of the incremental growth, which we understand is pleasurable. And our understanding at this point, contrary to Mansoul's understanding at that time, is that the pleasure is intense, was, from Bnei Yisrael's perspective, not intense enough. And they wanted the intensity of being able to go up and down, to a much greater extent. That's why they went back to Chet Egel. What?
That the Chet Egel would be the coming down, so that
yes. Right, right. So, it's much more fun that way. The truth is, I don't know, roller coaster floor, and this is a roller coaster, it's much more fun to go down than to go up. But it's just a marshal, it's not the same thing.
The same
idea of animation, the same idea. That he would have, instead of the incremental growth of Gan Eden, there would be small incremental growth, there would be the roller coaster.
Question. So Pinchas and Eliyahu Navi, that they're lacking the sensual. So they were lacking the sensual, input.
Yes, almost completely. Right.
But that's not what Hashem wanted. He wants us to experience.
When the pasuk depicts Eliyahu going up to Shemayim, it's interesting. There's a sefer Melachim here. It's almost like a punishment for Eliyahu. Kanafi. Find it. can't find it, but it says, you know, Elio has to come up. In other words, it's not that this is an end which was necessarily
what he wanted.
Right. It wasn't that it was necessarily an end of, which means that he reached the culmination of all aspects. And therefore, you know, he was going up as a complete Adam HaSholim to Hashem, which of course he wasn't Adam HaSholim, but not the main point here is that he actually was reached the point where because of his perfection in this specific midah, so therefore the body was no longer primary, and therefore he went up to Shemayim as a result. But I have to find it, and haven't been able to find it. But here it is.
Onto one midah, if it's perfect in this one, Meshachem his old groove.
Excuse me?
Only through one midah he's able to Meshachem the entire rest of the groove.
Because I think so. It's primary. This is the primary midah.
It's the
strong
didn't have
a
strong enough connection to his groove to keep it there.
Mm-hmm. The, there's this in Malachim Beis, in the very beginning of Malachim Beis, Tarek Beis. It says, when I called his barbel to tell you up in the stone to heaven, together, and Elio said, I want to go by myself, and he said, Elisha refuses to leave, and they go together, and Elio splits the water, and they pass over the Jordan. And Elio says to Elisha, Sha'al ma'aselach, ask me what I should do for you, b'terem elokach me'imach, before I'm taken from you. In other words, it's not that HaKadosh, but not that Elio, you know, wanted necessarily to ascend at this time. It's elokach, I'm being taken away, right? So, and Elisha says he wants to see him, but I think the way I understood it all is that Hashem says, you know, you reach the way you are now is a level which you have to come up to. In other words, your body is such that it's not this worldly anymore. Yeah.
Are you saying the Shoma is perfect and cannot grow while the goof grows and grows?
Excuse me? Much more so. No, the Shoma also grows.
The Shoma also
grows. But a goof, the growth is felt much more in a person who has a goof. Okay? Just like you can experience growth, you see the growth more. You're assuming that growth is only in purity. Think of growth as growth in knowledge for a moment, and you understand. So with purity, maybe there's an absolute level of purity. In fact, in Halacha, you're either Torah or you're coming, right? But in terms of Chokmah, in terms of knowledge, it's not like that. And in terms of Kedusha, it's not like that. There are things which are holier, and there are things which are more knowledgeable, and therefore there's a constant descent in that.
Would you say that's the same reason why Moshe had to leave?
Moshe had to leave because he had reached perfection in this world. Right.
It seems that Eliyahu didn't desire like Moshe to stay in this world. It seems that there's still a desire.
No, I think Eliyahu also wanted to stay.
Oh yeah.
Elokach, he was taken away. In other words, Hashem summoned him. It wasn't that he wanted to go? And Moshe also didn't want to go. But Hashem, you know, Hashem pulled him by the bootstraps and said, you're coming, right? So they didn't want to go necessarily.
When Aaron died, I thought Moshe desired that.
He desired that death, but not desire. He said, if you have to go, that was the way to go. Right. Now, let's just finish up, because it's like, is that what I you okay, so let's go quickly. So yet another approach will ask the question of why the Rambam included Chiyas HaMeitim as Principle 13. As opposed to Olam Haba. It's the basic question. The Rambam includes Chiyas HaMeitim as opposed to Olam Haba, especially in light of his opinion that there is no goof in Olam Haba. So he could have said Olam Haba as a much more powerful thing because it focuses on, you know, the ultimate state of mankind according to the Rambam. For the Rambam, there is no body in the world to come. So according to the Rambam, why did he mention that? Right? He should have mentioned Olam Haba as the 13th principle. So it seems that one could say that Judaism focused on the mitzvahs of the body as opposed to belief and penance. That's why the first thing to go when there are splinter movements are the practical mitzvahs. It is therefore crucial to understand that the body and its purification are basic to the Ratzon Hashem in creating this world. The integral and critical role of the goof in the end game, meaning that ultimately all goofim are resurrected to see how they did, is the proof of this focus and therefore a critical component of the Jewish system of belief. This is a separate thing. In other words, why is the Rambam the Kulim Tchiyas HaMeisim is a little bit difficult. According to the Rambam, the Tchiyas HaMeisim is Olam Haba. So this principle includes both the resurrection and the ultimate world to come. But according to the Rambam, this principle only focuses on the resurrection. It doesn't focus at all on the world to come, because the world to come is a spiritual place. So why is the Rambam having the 13th principle, or the 14th principle? The principle of Olam Haba. So the hypothesis is that the Rambam wants to stress that the body is very important. In other words, Judaism is not just a myth of a religion which has to do with inner beliefs and, you know, ethics and morals and theology, but rather it has to do with practical applications. And the practical application is much more meaningful if you think that eventually, when I'm judged, I'm not going to be judged just out of my inner essence, but rather, according to the Rambam, Tchiyas HaMeisim happens for the Great Judgment Day. So if the Great Judgment Day is at the time of Tchiyas HaMeisim, time of resurrection, the body is resurrected, it must be that when I'm judged not just on what I thought and what my mind or heart has, but I'm also judged on what I did. So I better be careful in what I do. That's what the Rambam is saying. Olam Haba is not as essential to your activity in this world as a good Jew. So Olam Haba, you might think, oh, I have to be a spiritual kind of guy, and then I'll be a spiritual kind of guy in the world to come. It doesn't matter so much what I do. Be spiritual. But when the Rambam is saying, no, it's not enough to be spiritual. Because when you're judged in your body. So therefore, you've got to be physical, too. So since you've got to be physical, you better do all the mitzvahs which you have to do in order that when you're judged, you're going to be judged in the right place. So, I have it also in a different page which I didn't give you, which has to do with, so this comes from Rabbi Weinberg, this last thing, but we'll have to stop here for today. And we finished, for those of you who've been here the whole time, which is not so many, we did the 13 principles of the Rambam, but Mir Hashem, now we're going on to the another topic next week. What I'm going to do during the course of the Zman for now is go back and forth between Hashkafa or Machshava, theological topics, and Halachic topics, two weeks of each. And I actually gave Rabbi Bron a list, but I forgot what's on the list. So I don't know what comes after this.